visiting with us today is Brother Danielle. It's good to have him in our audience. And I appreciate his ambition, his aspirations, the sacrifices he's made, and the faithful fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand when Brother Danielle first came here that he was over at Potential State and walked here to service. That's 8 or 10 miles. That's commitment. And we appreciate him so much, and he just graduated this past week, and there's some information in the bulletin about it. And we want to throw out our accolades for him, our praise and commendation to Brother Danielle. I'm talking to you this morning about a subject that I believe is one of the most vital to the church of our Lord, to the people of God, and that is the world, or worldliness. Worldliness is not in the Bible, but world is. And worldly is. And this word, ladies and gentlemen, has different meanings depending on the context. Sometimes it simply means the earth. At other times, the inhabitants. God so loved the world, that is, people, that he gave his son. In Matthew 16:26, the possessions we have. What have you profited if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Also, it means age or time. You have the word cosmos, the word aeon. Aeon, translated world and places, means age or time, some of the time. But what I'm interested in this morning is the sense in which it is condemned. And that means the evil ways of society. Worldliness, brethren, stems from a state of mind, from the heart. In Romans 8, chapter verse 5, Paul said, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Now notice, do mind the things of the flesh. And they of the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, and that's what we're talking about, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is, the carnal mind, the worldly mind, is not subject, does not submit itself to the law of God, and in that state, that condition, cannot be subject to the law of God. The world, the Bible teaches, has its God. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And it has its wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. It has its princes. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. And it has its children. Luke 16, verse 8. Where Jesus says, "The children of this world are wiser than the children of light." Now, The world of which we're speaking, John says, lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5, verse 19. And in Galatians 1, verse 4, this world is corrupt. It is evil. And so when we look at the world, we're talking about the evil influences, the corrupt nature of man. The atmosphere, the immoral atmosphere in which we live, the thinking of men, of corrupt men, the philosophies of men, the actions of evil men. That's what we're talking about. And as a Christian in this world, but not of the world, the Bible says that there's some things I'm not to do. And in James, the 4th chapter, verse 4, I'm not to befriend the world. Ye adulterers, adulteresses, the King James Version says. The American Standard and Revised Version say ye adulteresses. I think that's the preferable rendition. And what James is saying is that if we are friends with the world, if we have an affinity for the world, if we have an affection for the world, word friend here, friendship is from philia. It means a like, to like the world, to have an affection for the world, an emotional attachment. He says, if I'm a friend of the world, then I'm an adulteress. And in the footnote of the American Standard Version, it says to break the marriage vow to God. That is, in essence, that's what it says. And James in this text is saying that here we are married to God. The church is the wife of God, or the wife of Jesus Christ. And if we become a friend of the world, we actually are guilty of harlotry, of prostitution. Now, this figure is used different times in the Old Testament. Israel was married to God, but when they went after idols, they became prostitutes, or the people became harlots. James is saying here in this text, if we befriend the world, we become a spiritual courtesan or prostitute or harlot. Now he says, ye adulteresses, or adulterers and adulteresses, as the King James Version says, know ye not. That is, these people, and it's true with us, ought to be able to perceive that to be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time is impossible. As Matthew 6:24 says, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. If we're a friend of God, we're an enemy to the world, or of the world. And he says, you ought to know this. But sometimes, brethren, our perception of sin gets blunted. But that doesn't mean because we don't see it or perceive it, that that doesn't mean that, or it means that not sin. A blind man doesn't see the sun, but that doesn't mean the sun isn't shining. And because some things we don't perceive or know, that doesn't mean they're not sin. We ought to know. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, or hostile to God. And then he states, whosoever therefore will be. Now the American Standard Version says would be. And James is suggesting that to intend to be worldly is the same difference as the practice. Because it's a matter of the heart. As I pointed out in Romans, the 8th chapter, that to be carnally minded is enmity with God. Whosoever mindeth the flesh is of the flesh. And if I have a heart where I desire to engage in the worldly pleasures, the evil ways of society, I'm just as guilty, am I not, in the sight of God, as if I went ahead and engaged in it. That's what he's saying here in this text. In verse 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, I believe. And there's not any specific quotation of verse 5, the latter part of it, in the Old Testament, but I believe he's saying the general sentiment of the Old Testament is that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, this is in view of the context back up here in verses 1 and 2. But the general sentiment, ladies and gentlemen, of the Old Testament is that you cannot be a friend to the world, to wickedness, to sin, and at the same time be a friend to God. The scriptures are not meaningless. So James 4 says, don't be a friend to the world. If you are, you are a spiritual harlot. If you intend to be and desire to be, just like Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, he didn't throw the stone, but he was just as guilty as those who stoned him. And the person may not commit the act of adultery, but if he looks on a woman to lust after him in his heart, he's guilty of adultery. A man may not shoot another and kill him in cold-blooded murder, but if he has such hatred in his heart that he would if the opportunity presented itself without getting caught, he's just as guilty. So says the Apostle John. So don't love the world. That is, don't be a friend to the world. Now the next text is in Romans 12 and verse 2. Paul said, be not, now here's your not again, be not conformed to the world. The world there is age, aeon. Be not conformed. I like what Phillips' translation says. And I'm paraphrasing. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. I like that. I like this translation also. Be not fashioned according to the world. Don't let what we say and what we do, don't let our conduct or our behavior be regulated or decided or determined by evil, wicked, sinful society in which we live. We need to be different from the world and not like the world. Now, we can be conformed to the world, ladies and gentlemen, in our speech, what we say, how we talk. And we need to be careful about our speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. In Ephesians 5:4, foolishness and jesting. He's talking about that which is suggestive or risque, not a clean joke, but jesting and foolishness, but as which convenient. And then he says to the edifying, to the building up, let our speech not be vile and suggestive, but let it be with grace and seasoned with salt and uplifting. And also we can be conformed to the world in our dress. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Likewise, the women, and the principle applies to the men, I believe. But likewise, let the women adorn themselves in a becoming apparel. And actually, what he's saying in the text is excessive apparel. Not with braided hair, braided hair, or gold, or pearls or costly array. Don't be gaudy. Don't display the physical wealth that you have, where people just see what you got on the outside and don't see the person. He says that is improper. It would also apply, though, brethren, to the reverse of that, and that's nudity. As a Christian, I'm not let the world in which I live, society, Hollywood, or the fashion designers in Paris, France, decide what I'm to wear. I'm to let God decide, from the standpoint of these principles in here, determine what I'm to wear as a Christian. Amen. And the mini dresses were popular back a few years ago. Here came some of the young ladies, Christians, quote unquote, and some of the brethren in different places were complaining to the elders about passing the Lord's Supper. They said it was embarrassing. And I want to tell you, friend, when a woman sits down and she has to kind of get into such a position to pull and pull and pull to get her legs covered up, that's too little, wouldn't you say? Huh? Now, I'll tell you something else, brethren, I want you to listen to. I want you parents to listen to. When children, young boys, young girls, buy out here in a department store a clothing that glamorizes these ungodly rock and roll groups or any other group, that promotes sex, immorality, and drugs, I want to tell you this morning, they got the wrong kind of clothing on. Amen. Why in the world do we want to promote somebody like Kiss on our t-shirt? Are they our heroes? Do we have to look to the gutter sluts in order to have heroes today? Isn't there something that's more wholesome and uplifting than these degraded, corrupt, debauched degenerates in order to use them, to glorify them on a t-shirt or something else that we might wear? Isn't that right, parents? Don't you agree with what I say? Do you believe it's all right? Huh? I go to places and I see young folks, and this is not the youngsters either, but I see the young folks who will have these drug-oriented, promiscuous groups or entertainers on their t-shirt or on a cap, and yet parents who are members of the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ will allow it. We ought to detest, deplore, abstain, run away, turn away, resist with all of the force and energy in our bodies this kind of friend of influence and environment. I'm going to tell you, I've got some material that is the most revealing that you ever saw. And I'm going to preach it here in 2 or 3 weeks on these modern rock groups. I want to point out to you what our children will listen to, the slime that's coming from these records, from these depraved, debauched, degenerate entertainers. And I'm going to open some minds on this day. I'm saying that the Bible says, don't you be fashioned, don't you be conformed by the atmosphere of this world. And I'm saying primarily, by and large, that means rock and roll music. Isn't it? I don't like what I'm hearing, brethren. Or not hearing. Am I getting on some toes? Am I getting close to home? Be not conformed to the world, by our speech. Do not be conformed to the world by our dress. Too much gaudiness or too little nudity are the kind of material that we're wearing to magnify and glorify the sinners and the debauched and wicked degenerates of this world. We need to change our dress, some of us, and also our deeds as to what we practice. Be not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed. Now, the word transform is a compound word, and that word means change the form. The first part of it, change. The second part of it means form, hence change the form. And it's the word from which we get metamorphosis. And then the metamorphosis, ladies and gentlemen, is where the change completely takes place in the life example of an insect changing into a butterfly. And here's the change that the Christian, the child of God, is to make. And there's to be a renovation, a reformation, a new man in Jesus Christ. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And I want to tell you this morning, our interests change totally and completely if we're converted. But you know, I want to tell you, brethren, with a lot of us, you can't tell an ounce or a dime worth of difference in the way we live and the world out here in general. We go to the same places. Our young people are permitted by parents to go to the prom. You don't control them. We go over here and see some of these old filthy, vulgar movies that are R-rated and are X, maybe sometimes even X-rated, and we look on those things and use our ears as sewers for the filth and slime that comes out of Hollywood in the production of these movies that are degrading to man, dehumanizes man, and completely makes God nothing more than a figure. Something that's sort of an abstract being without any consideration at all whatsoever. They poke fun at religion. They poke fun at our Lord Jesus Christ. They even make movies to make Jesus a homosexual. And we as Christians, we stand by and never open our mouth in protest. Some of us, at least. It shouldn't be that way, should it? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I'm reading here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And I want you to notice in verse 22 beginning, where the apostle says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You're talking about a turnover, a renovation, a transformation. That's in the life of a New Testament Christian. And that once we had the desires and inclinations of this old world, but they're not there anymore. And as Jesus said in Luke the 9th chapter and verse 62, that a man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of heaven. And I want to tell you, friend, as living the Christian life, if we look back over our shoulder and yearn for the flesh pots of Egypt, there's something wrong within our heart and it needs to be changed. We renew it by the help of God Almighty. Isn't that right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I like what W. Vine said. Vine said, adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God. That's what renewal is. That's what this renovation is. That's what this transformation is. It's changing our mind to the mind of God. And we think as he thinks and feel as he feels when it comes to this old world. There should be a change of awareness. There should be a change of affection. There should be a change of aspiration when the mind is renewed. What did Paul say in Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2? Seeing you are risen with Christ, Set your affections on things that are above and not on the things of this world. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that our hearts, that our affections are to be on heavenly things. We're to lay treasures up in heaven and not up on this earth. There is where our inclination should be. There's where our affinity is with God and heaven and his mind, developing his mind and his character as far as humanly possible within our hearts. And sin becomes a repugnance to us, and we detest it and deplore it with all of our being. I believe a child of God should hate sin, and I think it ought to show, and I think we should be very verbal and outspoken about it. We live in a sewer, as it were, in a way. We live in a garbage disposal in this old world. And friend, what we need to do as we live here, that we rebuke the world, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rebuke it and convince those in the world that they need to come out of it, that we have no ties with it whatsoever as we live the Christian life. Isn't that right? We need a transformation in our hearts. But again, time is getting away. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, John says, love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. Now look at the text. He goes from the general to the specific. From the general to the particular. Don't you love the world? Neither the particulars or the specifics in the world. My friend, I want to tell you, there's a lot of us that, oh, listen, we don't love the world, and we've come out of the world, but I want to know if we've given up the particulars. Now, here was the rich man in the 19th chapter of Matthew. He just liked one thing. I've come out of the world, and that was his wealth. That had become an idol to him. And when we consider ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things in specifics or in particulars of which we haven't let go of or come out of. And one is pleasure that has precedence over our duty and responsibility to God. And I want to tell you something, brethren. When we let sports and pleasures have first place, and where they predominate our lives, and we are so involved and busy in them that we don't have time for our spiritual duties and activities, then we're just too engrossed in the pleasures of life. Some people let clubs get in their way. Other people permit occupations. They won't give up their occupation. There are those who have a life of ease. They don't want to make a sacrifice. There are those who are maybe out on the farm, and they said, well, we've got a farm to make a living. And there are those who've got a business, or those who love fame, or those who love honor. And they get in the way. They become the things of this world. Now listen, Jesus said, love not the things of this world, my friend. But lay them aside. And in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're just kidding ourselves if we say we love God and still love the world. For all that is in the world, or everything that is in the world, and I might not be able myself to categorize everything under these three headings, but John says by inspiration that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the lust of the flesh have to do with the works of the flesh. That is, the sensual things. Adultery and fornication and lasciviousness. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, sexual perversion. Here's the lust of the flesh. And then he talks about the lust of the eyes, and we can see around here and the world, and here's pornography, for example. And in pornography, here we got these movies that are rated R next, nothing but pornographic material. And here's TV, this Cinemax, and some of the HBO programs, as well as the Playboy Channel and some of the others that we got them piped right into our home, and we pay for it. And we leave and permit, some of us permit the children to use that without any supervision whatsoever. And here they watch that trash, and we as members of the church, some of us across this country, permit it. I appreciate the men today that are taking a stand, like Wildman down here in Mississippi, who's taking a stand against pornographic material. The ACLU is crying its head off because of the rulings, of the Supreme Court ruling, where each community takes care of its own pornographic material, or allows, sets the rules and standard in its own community as to what it's going to have. And I'm glad to see through the influence that the 7-Eleven store has removed Playboy magazine and, what is it, Hustler? They've gotten rid of it. That's because of the influence and power of some people. And I don't want my children, and I'm sure you feel the same way, of being brought up into this kind of atmosphere. We don't want our children, friend, from a physical standpoint, to grow up and drink polluted water and breathe the air that's polluted with the contaminants from these smokestacks. We don't want that. But I want to tell you something that's far worse is the moral atmosphere that we're permitting in this country, that our children are breathing from day to day, even in our school system, and the TV sometimes they watch, and the movies they go to, and the books they read and the records they hear. They're pornographic, many of them, and we need to have some supervision and oversight. Amen. Am I telling you the truth? Sometimes I feel like, brother, you don't agree with me. And I'm telling you, if you don't, we're in bad shape. I'm telling you the truth this morning. And you need to be backing the truth and supporting the truth and endorsing the truth. And we stand together as one and fight these evils in society in which we live. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe you do too. This old world passes away. John says here, love not the world, you things in the world. They that love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All's in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the vainglory of life. But this world passes away, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. All of the pomp and glory and glamour is going to be gone one of these days. And you can go to the cemetery and you read on the tombstones, born certain time, died a certain time, and all of us will be there one of these days. And the only thing that's going to matter is where we're Christian. One other thing, friend, I'm going to quit. And I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4 and verse 19. Jesus was interpreting the parable of the sower. These are they, verse 18, which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. I want you to notice that the word is heard. It's sown among the thorny ground, and the cares of this world, or the anxieties of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The other things is what he didn't mention in the first part of the verse, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. But you just think about it, the desires of other things. And a lot of other things, friend, in this world that can get in the way of letting the word have its place in our hearts. And I want you to listen to it. This text here, the lust or desires for other things, is where the spiritual is crowded out and the material, the world, even things that are right within themselves come in. The thorns crowd them out. The word is to have free access into my heart.
when the word is crowded out because I become so involved in other things, then I'm not producing fruit. And I want to tell you, friend, listen to me. There is a respectable worldliness that is practiced among many of us in the church. By respectable, I mean the society in which we live condones it. Let me give you some examples. Here's a man who takes two jobs. Why does he take the second job? To feed his family? No. He takes the second job in order to provide the luxuries for his family. And when he does that, he knows he's not going to have the time that he ought to have in order for his spiritual enhancement and for the work and obligations that he would have in the church of Jesus Christ. But he goes on and takes it anyway, and society says, well, he's a great fella, he's no leech, and he provides for his family, and he takes care of all of those obligations, and he's just a wonderful man. But I want to tell you, he sacrifices the greater principle for the lesser. And when it comes to our spiritual deterioration, brethren, in taking two jobs, or working over when we don't have to, and robbing ourselves of the time in our spiritual development enhancing, there's something worldly about that. Isn't there? What's he mean when he says lust of other things? Now I'm going to get down where I'm going to get in trouble. As parents, we have a duty and responsibility to one another. As husband, wife, as parents of little children. What if we got a little child, 1 year old, 6 months old, 2 years old? Whose obligation is that child? Who does God say has a responsibility toward that child? Now I know what the Bible says, and you do too, that the responsibility of that child are the parents. The father has a responsibility providing for his own, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. And the mother has a responsibility of guiding the house and be a keeper at home. And I want to tell you, friend, when a little baby is farmed out day after day to a nursery care center, or to grandparents, or every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along in order for mother to take a job for the luxuries. I'm not talking about the necessity. Some mothers have to work. They don't have any choice. But when they farm out the responsibilities, God-given responsibilities and obligations of that little youngster to the people of the world in order for them to have the goodies of life, there's something stinking about that. Amen. It's worldliness. It's respectable worldliness. But brother, it's worldliness because we want to accumulate the things of this old world and sacrifice our duties and obligations to our children. And regardless how we're brought up, we take them out at 7 o'clock, get them up early, and go back and get them at 5 o'clock at some of these day centers. And we have very little time with them. And then when we get home, mama's so tired, I don't have any time for you. Isn't that right? What's Titus 2 teach, brethren? We need to take a good look at Titus 2 in this old country, in the church of Jesus Christ. As to what Paul said the responsibilities are, here's parents provide for their own, but there's more to that money. We can't buy love with money, and we can't forfeit our obligations or our substitute money. We need the time. Children need the time. They need the presence of their parents at the home. And I could talk a long time on that, but I don't have the time. Another thing, now I'm about through. It hadn't been an hour yet. No commercials. But let's look at marriage here. I'm talking about respectable worldliness. Young girl, young boy, let me tell you something. You're a Christian. If you go out here and marry some rascal that has no character, no love for God, no love for Jesus Christ, you are a worldling. Now, I tell you what we do, brethren. We begin to apologize and compromise. I got to get sick and tired of the pussyfooting around we got in the church. We try to accommodate everyone. I don't care how worldly or how materialistically minded they are. Oh, well, you know, we've got to work. Sure, we got to work, but we don't have to go to hell in the meantime either. Well, you know, young people be young people. Who said so? Who said so? Well, they just don't have it all together yet. Brother, they need to get it together. They're old enough to be mothers and old enough to be fathers. It's about time they got it together. And I don't understand. I've never understood why in the world a redeemed child of God would want to hook up with a child of the devil. I've never understood. Somebody said, "Preacher, what in the world you been on anyway?" I just tell me, friend, like it is. The old timers used to say, if a child of God marries a child of the devil, he's going to have problems with his father-in-law. You think about that, and that's so. I tell you what's wrong. We've gotten so much of the world in us that we feel completely comfortable with an old reprobate married to him, and we don't think about our children that are coming along, whether we're going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We got to get our own self right inside before we start thinking about our children being reared as they ought to. When we get right inside, we're going to say, "Listen, Buster, you're going to be a member of the church, and you're going to do it out of conviction, or this marriage is off." Isn't that right? Don't get any amens on that. Respectable worldliness. Lust for other things. All criterion that some have today when it comes to marriage is he or she breathing. That's it. Just feel the pulse and see if it's alive. Well, I'm going to quit. Better stop on that one. Look at Ephesians 5:27. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself, talking about the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy. And without blame. That's the kind of church Jesus Christ wants. Now we're not going to live sinlessly. And we have different stages and different ones of us, and it's a matter of growth. It's progress from day after day. We don't ride way up here on this plateau just like that. We grow. We have the desire to be more like Jesus. And we get rid of these things as time comes and goes, as we mature in Jesus Christ. But brethren, a lot of us have been in the church for years that ought to be up here on this plateau of maturity that are still just like babes in Jesus Christ. And we're not growing as we ought to. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and put on the Lord. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Will you come today? Jesus loves you, died for us, and he wants you to be saved. Come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Come this morning and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm tired and weary of the sinful life in which I live. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm burdened down with all of the iniquities and transgressions that I've committed against you. But I know you can unload them. I know I can be free. I can have a pure conscience and clear in obedience to your gospel. Will you come be baptized where you reach the blood, washed in his blood, rise to walk in newness of life? Will you come today? I pray that you will. If you're an erring child of God, will you come back home today? Be restored to your first love while together we stand and while we stand."